Né? Good morning, brethren. It is a great day. It is the last great day of this wonderful feast here in 2022. So glad that you're all here. I want to welcome all that are watching on the live stream with us. So glad you're with us as well. And, please sing out with us. I want to say that, It has been wonderful. Every moment has been so wonderful. And what a blessing it is to be called and to be here and to rejoice in the way we can rejoice together. Is there anything else that compares to it? No. Let me hear it again. Is there anything else that compares to it?
No.
Glory and praise be to our God in heaven. Can you say that with me? All glory and praise be to our God in heaven. And He has certainly taken care of us. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing out to Him. And we're going to rejoice. Turn to page 20. We're going to sing Standing on the Promises. Page 20.
Overcoming daily with the Spirit's
promises of God.
Come on, brothers.
Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
All right. Beautiful, brethren, beautiful. It is a great day. Let's turn back to page 84. And we're going to keep on praising. Page 84, I am resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he has the words of life.
Oh, yes, he does.
I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. So glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in.
Oh, we will.
I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Wow. Wow. Are we making a joyful noise? Had to get a little lower there. Wow, it is so wonderful. Do we need to rest for a moment? Are we good? All right, well, we're going to keep on going then. Let's turn back to page 160. I think this one is in the handout. Page 160. To God be the glory. Yeah, we got a little break there. And after this, I'm going to ask a brother and servant of God from the Miami, Florida area, Brother Eli Flores, to come up for the opening prayer. To God be the glory.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see.
Come on! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the people rejoice.
Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Thank you, brother. Brother Eli.
Almighty God, our gracious Father, we thank you so much for everything you have taught us, Father, for your many blessings that you bless us with throughout the year, but especially during this time, that we have the knowledge of your salvation. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you. We ask for more spirit to be in us, Father, that we know the deeper things of you, that we understand it, that you give us that knowledge, Father. But we also ask the wisdom to use that knowledge to preach and be examples and light to this world, Father. We thank you for this great day and what it represents. But we know that this is not the end. This is only the beginning of your great kingdom, Father. We thank you that we put this service into your hands, that we might learn more and more about you. And we thank you and pray and praise you and worship you. In the name of your Son, our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Brethren, this is a high Sabbath. And we will have an offertory this morning from our friend and our brother in Christ, longtime servant in God's church, Brother Roger King.
Well, as a lady that I used to hear when I was a little boy, used to say, "Howdy, I'm just as proud to be here." Well, I am kind of proud to be here this morning. I'll tell you a quick story, but I took off. I had to go home a couple of days ago, but the problem I had still existed, so I thought I might as well come back. But it turned out that I was feeling bad between about 3 o'clock in the morning and 5, and I did that at home, so I should have just stayed there. But anyway, to make a long story short, this has been a very stressful year for me. I've been through a lot of different things, 2 deaths in the family, retiring, and all of these things, but anyway, somebody kept telling me, said, "Look, you say the same thing over and over and over again." So I thought, I'm going to check this out. And somehow or another, I began to think I had dementia coming on by reading and looking at the internet and all that. And I went to the doctor, and he suggested some medicine that I take. And I didn't want to take it because of the side effects. But I had a book that I saw on one of these shows, I forget, TED Talks, where a lady that was a doctor and her husband had dementia. Not a dementia, but Alzheimer's disease. And she mentioned a test that they gave to him. And I had been plagued so much until I took that same test. The test for Alzheimer's is that they would give you a clock. This doesn't tie to the offering at all, but I'm giving you a reason for something. They give you a clock. Mark 10:30 on it. I mark 10:30. What day you were born? July 22nd, 1939. Is this spring, summer, or fall? I said, it's fall. And one other question they asked, but every question they asked to check if I had dementia, I asked the questions. So I've been trying to convince myself that I don't have, not dementia, but the other thing I just mentioned. See, maybe I'm incriminating myself. But anyway, now I lost my train of thought, so maybe I do have that. But I thought about this thing, and I thought, and as I went back home and had a couple of days there, but you know, the book says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Now, can you have the spirit of God working in you and dementia at the same time? Or this other thing, I keep forgetting it. But my thing is, I decided I was going to trust and be connected with the spirit of God, because I have learned in my difficulties over the last few years that when I talk to the Spirit, when I ask the Holy Spirit to be involved and to help me, I get help. So I'm going to dismiss all of that other stuff, so I'm back with you, and let's get down to why we're up here this morning. We can read Leviticus chapter 23, and since I've talked a little bit before, you all know what that scripture says. It talks about coming before God and giving an offering, right? Now, that was under the Old Testament times when the priest was supported by the offering and all of these things. And it moved, though, when we get to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm not saying we're doing away with that, but Hebrews 13 brings out an interesting thing to me. But it talks about something we should bring to God. And I'll see if I can get there right quick. Hebrews 13, starting probably about verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, let us come continually, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruits of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I can't help but think about the services this morning, the praise and the speaking out about praising God. And it's amazing. And also, I've not had the privilege of meeting with people in person for several months, really over a year and a half or so now. But when I came in this room, I sit on the back there one day because I wasn't feeling that good. And I sang songs, but then one day I moved in and sang with the people, and it was just like night and day. So this good singing is a very, very important part of our worship service. And when I look at this, where it says, come and offer the sacrifice of praise to God, I could go back and we could justify and talk about the money and all of these things that we ought to be giving today to support the work. That is true. We should do those things. But yet today, there's a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. And then in Psalm 22, and I'll just quote that, where it says, the Eternal inhabits the praises of his people. And it's something where you can look at it and see that, hey, there's something else besides showing up on the holy day and giving some money. Now, I will say that there's this example in the Bible in Luke, Mark, where this lady came and gave some money. And back in Jekyll Island up the road there, way back in the today, by the way, this is my 56th feast. Never missed one. Missed a few days here, right a few days ago. But we used to go up there. I worked as a deacon. I was on the offering detail. When we collected the offering, went in the back room to count it. Now, that individual might be in this room that did this, but I'm going to take a shot, take a guess. But somebody would write a check, like $1,000. It was a big check. And there's a long line of us guys in there counting the money. I think we counted it. We opened it and counted it, I believe. It's so long, I don't remember. But anyway, yes, we had to because they knew what it was. I'd hear them start, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. And every year, somebody would give this big check. And you know me. Well, if you don't know me, I run my mouth too much. I'm a storyteller, really. I don't mean I'm telling lies now, but a story. But I didn't get irritated at it, but I thought, hey, wait a minute. What is this perspective? This person that gives all this money, we say, here it comes, here it comes. What about the envelope that comes in there and when you open it up, it's got $2 in it? You know, $1 in it, $5 in it. I think about it and I thought about what Christ said. Look, you people are giving a pile of money, but this widow has given all she had. Now, as we were discussing last night, now we could look at that scripture and analyze it and talk about it and do whatever we want to, but we have to answer that question ourselves. You know, if you had the money to give them, say, if you could walk up and give all of your bank account today, if you're rich, give them all your money. Give them all today. We're going to give it all as the offering. What are you going to do about gas for that Mercedes? Gas for that airplane? You see where I'm going? So this is something we have to analyze ourselves and give what we can. Now, the next thing that I will turn to is Hebrews 13. And I won't turn to a lot of scriptures this one. I'm almost finished. Hebrews 13. And I'll see if I can get to my marked references fast here so that I won't hold up any progress. Hebrews 13, let's start about verse 15. It says, verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit from our lips, giving thanks to his name. And I think I heard that sacrifice this morning. And I've heard it all through the feast, but it's interesting. This morning, Mr. McIntyre, he seemed to emphasize praise a little bit more. Not some more. I'm not comparing what he's done the other day, but what I'm saying is that it was a praise service. I'm sure that God was pleased when he saw and heard the people here on a Monday morning on the last great day praising his name, praising what he does, praising the name of Jesus Christ. So that's what I see to be the thing today. You give what you can. If you want to give all you got, that's between you and Christ. I hate to say it, if you don't want to give nothing, that's between you and Christ. So basically what I'm saying is that we answer to Christ and to God for what we do. That's the bottom line. So as we pause this morning, we've looked at the scriptures and the principles here, not to convince anybody, because the money will support the work and support the church and the activities. And also, it's something that we need to do. We need to be givers. Learn to give like Christ gave. He gave his life for us, died for us. And we should be willing to sacrifice for him. So as we give the offering this morning, we will have a song, Eternity, by Jen G. Lynn, and she'll be accompanied on the piano by Ms. Janie Shaw.
Thank you for the special music. That was very nice. You guys remember when a couple days ago when Eric came up and gave his message up here, he had a little soldier right here. And I saw that and I realized how it tied in so well with my message, and I said, "Can I borrow that soldier?" You know, and first he thought I was kidding. He said, "You know," I said, "No, seriously, I don't want to borrow it." And so he brought it up to me. Unbeknownst to me, at that, which I found out last night, they had bought that for me as a gift, as a feast present, and gave it to me last night. That soldier, so it was pretty neat, and I really appreciate it too. I want to ask you to stand. We're going to sing page 217, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." And as Roger King alluded to there, we are soldiers. We are praising God. We're serving God. We're honoring Him. When we go back out into this world, we're going to continue to put Him first and trust Him and serve Him and obey Him in everything we do. So let's be ready to encourage each other in that battle, and to uplift each other and to encourage others around us, whoever they may be, and to let our light shine. Onward, Christian soldiers, brethren.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the word of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see His banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the word of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to with the word of Jesus going on before. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ on promise, which can never fail. Never! Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the word of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory loud and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and angels sing. Sing out, brethren! Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with
with the word of Jesus going on before.
Thank you. Thank you, brethren. All right, at this time we're going to have some announcements and some other information from our dear brother and our feast coordinator, Brother Mike Nolan.
Good morning. One more time. Hello. I didn't mean that. I mean, we got one more time. We got one more day. Making sure that the mic was off. The last day of an 8-day festival. Before we get into any message, I am compelled to take a moment to thank all the individuals that are necessary to make a feast go off without a hitch. It never goes off without a hitch, whatever that means. There's always going to be some hiccups, that's expected, but we cannot do it. It cannot happen without the effort, the love and the service, the spirit of service, of giving that we have each and every year. And we've been blessed here in Myrtle Beach that we have had individuals that have been with us for years. They know their roles, they know their jobs. And therefore, it helps get the feast off without too much delay or problems. As I stated, there's always a few problems here and there, but that's to be expected. But this year, there's no exception in terms of the efforts of so many. When we leave here, this Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day this year, starting tomorrow, I will begin planning for next year. We never know how the year is going to go or what's going to transpire or what we may be faced with that could cause some delays like hurricanes, et cetera, but we're always planning. We're always working towards preparing for this Feast of Tabernacles. And brethren, it's been a joy, as it always is. It's a privilege, it's an honor to be with you throughout the feast. And I just want to take a moment to thank individuals that step up and serve to the best of their ability to make this feast as joyful as possible. I want to start with setup, and I don't have all the names for setup. When we set up, we have a number of individuals that we typically rely on that are available when we bring the equipment in. And this year we were delayed a little bit because we had a church that was in this room before we on our setup day, and they were a little late getting out. And we had to wait. I had to wait outside until about 2 o'clock the Sunday afternoon, the day before the feast, to set up. And I would listen out the door and I could hear the pastor preaching. I mean, he was really fired up. And I said, "Man, I need to try to match that." he was shaking the ceiling. So we waited and we waited. And we finally were able to get in here. So I don't have all the names, the setup crew, and I don't want to start mentioning names that make up the setup crew, because I'm going to leave some of the names out, because many people just show up and say, I want to help. And I want to thank you, everyone who participated in the effort to get this room set up. Even though we had less time than we typically do, it was set up quite rapidly. So I want to thank everyone that helped in that regard. I want to start off by thanking, where's Charles? Charles Balcom. And the reason I want to start with Charles is because I forgot him last year. Forgot to mention his name, and invariably I'm relying on everyone to help me out if I miss any names. It's not by design. It's not intentional. Invariably I forget someone, and I forgot Charles last year. And Charles is not forgettable. Once you meet Charles, you remember him. So I apologize for that, but I want to thank Charles for all that he does. He steps up and he's willing to do anything necessary to help at the feast. I want to thank all the Sparks teachers, Jenna Boyd, Athena Lockett, Tice Lockett, Kira Lockett, Ann Reed, Aaron Geisner, Connie Montgomery, and we did have an additional help from a few of our Ignite teens in this regard. So I want to thank all of you individuals for your service, your help in making the children's classes, the Sabbath classes, a reality. So thanks to all of you. The Ignite presenters, Adam Boyd, who was our lead here in this year, Devin Jernigan, Pam Nolan, Eric Detry, Rhonda and Jim Holmes, and Brian and Donna Sapp. Thank you for your contribution, for your efforts in preparing the presentations. It went well, and the young people were very pleased with what they heard. I received a lot of good reports on those classes. So thank you once again. And I want to thank Adam and Devin for working alongside Pam with daily details and for taking the lead with the Ignite Beach and Pizza Party. Women's Luncheon, I want to thank Debbie Nass for, Debbie, your help in taking the lead with an uplifting presentation on very short notice. So thank you, Debbie. And thank you, Jason, for just hanging around in pain. Jason took a fall before the feast, and he's been recovering all feast. I want to thank the ladies who make the basket raffle possible, Donna Douglas, Kina Detry, plus a thank you to all who contributed baskets. There were a lot of baskets this year, so thank you very much for those efforts. It was a big success, and we're very grateful. Of course, the family dance. My good friend Marty Kern is not here. He went back to Florida right after the dance. He was meeting with the feast site, with the people at the feast site down in Florida. Marty, he's responsible for the feast dance, for the music. He has been for years. He works very hard getting that together. This year was just a duo, and it was a little awkward for us because we're used to having a guitarist and a bass player, and this year was just keyboards and drums. So we did the best we could to make that happen, but all the appreciation goes to Mr. Marty Kern. He is a brilliant musician. And I'm going to leave it at that. Paul and Sandra McIntyre preparing for the family fun show, ordering and picking up the refreshments. We had a lot of ice cream cake out here. In fact, by the way, we have about four of them left over. So if anybody, I know we're all, many of them will be leaving, but if you want an ice cream cake, there's only four, so it's first come, first serve. But we have four of them left in the freezer down there, so you are welcome if you're interested. I want to thank our pianists, our feast pianists, Janie Shaw and Vera Bounds, for regaling us with your virtuosity. I mean, it was a great job, and we appreciate it. Special music from Janie as well, and special music from Miriam Marino. Where's Miriam? Beautiful voice. There she is. Thank you. And thank you, Jenna Boyd, for your beautiful voice as well. Registration, I want to thank Devin Jernigan for the help there. I want to thank David McIntyre for setting up and overseeing the volleyball. That's a little bit of work that goes on there. I want to thank our worship leaders, Jeff Steele, my main man from our local congregation in Santee, South Carolina, for stepping up and also coordinating special music. Appreciate that, Jeff. And again, Paul, for your efforts in worship leading. Mike Lynn on the camera back there, thank you, Mike, for being here every day and doing what needs to be done to live stream these services to all the many individuals. And welcome, live streamers, by the way. Glad to have you with us again. We had a few hiccups yesterday, but we got it straightened out. Jeff got that troubleshot and corrected yesterday. I want to thank Johnny Boyd, another cog in this wheel, a longtime cog. He has been around with us ushering and getting the ushers together, and I don't have to ask what he's doing. I know what he's doing, and he's always putting it together and doing a yeoman's job in the process. I want to thank Johnny and his entire family for all the efforts. Adam, of course, and Jenna and Lisa for all that you do each and every year. I want to thank Mike Shaw, Janie's husband, Mr. Janie Shaw, for all his efforts and his helping as well. I want to thank my son, Michael. There he is. I've been working with him on the soundboard in an effort to have him take over one day. And he's coming along, and he's been a tremendous help. I want to thank my little grandson, Robbie, for every little thing that he does, because he's just out there running around just ready to help anybody and everybody and whatever they need. So I want to thank you for that. I want to thank all the presenters, the speakers throughout this feast. Of course, Johnny Boyd, last minute, I asked him to give a sermonette, and he said, rather not do that. And he said, if you insist, I'll do it. And I said, no, I don't want to put any pressure on you. I said, but, you know, you have an opportunity. He said, I'll give a Bible study. I said, wonderful. So he gave the Bible study on the first day, and I appreciate that. I want to thank Will Corner. First time giving a sermonette. It was a long sermonette, but it was a good sermonette. And for the first time, he did a great job. So I want to thank Mr. Will Corner. You know, you get up here and you start speaking, it's easy to lose track of time. The watch does nothing. It serves no purpose. We get wrapped up and we get involved in what we're saying, and the time gets away from us. I want to thank my good friend, Mr. Hank Briody, for providing a sermonette. He's another kind of last minute. He's from St. Pete area, who's serving down there faithfully for a few years now. And I didn't realize he was going to be here. And as soon as I realized he was going to be here, I said, he's a candidate, and he did a great job. I want to thank you, Hank. And I want to thank also my contemporary in the ministry, Mr. Jeff Reed, for his efforts, his service, and his message. I want to thank Lemmy McGarity, who's not here at the moment, but he stepped up when we were trying to put together this speaking schedule. When I found out he was going to be here, I quickly grabbed him and said, hey, we need you to present something for us. He's meeting with another group here at the feast, and we're just thankful that he was available. I want to thank my father-in-law, Mr. Gene Morris, still here, for stepping up once again. He's been giving messages at the feast for many years now, and I appreciate his effort in presenting his sermonette. Mr. Ralph Hanahan, who is not with us today, he was another one that I contacted. We need your help. And he stepped up and gave a great message. So we're very appreciative. Nelson Marino, thank you. Again, he was another last minute. I mean, really last minute. It was when Roger had to leave, we had to do a little rescheduling and rearranging, I came to Nelson, and he very quickly and lovingly responded in the way he did. So I want to thank you, Nelson. And, of course, Roger King, we're thankful that you made it back. We were concerned at that moment that you had to leave, and apparently you were experiencing what a lot of us have experienced at this Feast of Tabernacles. Whatever's in the air has been getting a lot of us down and causing symptoms that are cold-like and flu-like. So we're glad that you are back and continue to serve. I want to thank my good friend from Ohio, Mr. Dave Rusinko, for stepping up as well. And again, he was another one I didn't realize was going to be here till near just a few weeks out from the feast, and then rescheduled him a little bit while he was here. But thank you, Dave, and your entire family. You're a very talented family, by the way. I was just struck by Allie's and Jason's performance at the fun show. Songs, pieces of music that I'm very familiar with, especially "Come Sail Away," Styx. That was one of my favorite songs back in the day, and it just I just was enjoyed listening to that. It was a pleasure listening to that. Of course, once again, I'm getting tired of mentioning Paul McIntyre's name, but he did a split sermon for us, and I want to thank you, Paul, for that. Of course, Adam Boyd, his sermonette, and Dennis Thomas. Thank you, Dennis, for bringing that wonderful message yesterday. And so thank you all, brothers in Christ, who stepped forward to provide the spiritual food that we so desperately need in these times, in these difficult times, and especially at the Feast of Tabernacles. Who did I miss? Are you sure? Well, the only... No. You're already tired of looking at me. Who? I'm getting to that. I'm getting to that. Excuse me? Who? Eric Detry? What did he do? Oh, you know what? I thought I mentioned your name. I crossed out names here as we... I'm trying to get out of this. I crossed out names in rescheduling, and I looked past your name. Eric gave a message as well, and a very good message. And he, despite his equipment failures, there wasn't really equipment failure. It was operator trouble is what it was. But it was a wonderful message nonetheless, and I really appreciated what you presented. And thank you, Kina. And thank you, Eric, for everything else that you provided, the service you provided as well. See, I told you, invariably, I'm going to forget somebody. Yeah, I've got to thank the lady in the back of the room, because I probably would not be here if it weren't for her. And I'm not just talking about the feast. Okay, I'll leave it at that. And I want to thank, brethren, I want to thank each and every one of you, because you make the feast what it is. Your spirit, your love, your devotion, and your willingness to serve, all the above, thank you, because there's no feast without all of you, God's people. And I want to thank each and every one of you and everybody that I had mentioned. Now who? Who have I forgotten?
You.
No.
Thank you.
No. Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to serve. And well, I tell you, each year is a challenge, and I always feel like I'm stumbling every day. There's something I forget or something I didn't do. And each and every one of you inspire me and keep me going. And without, of course, God's Holy Spirit, none of this is possible. And I'll be talking a little bit about that here in just a moment after I rehydrate a little bit. Brethren, I brought my mouse up here this time. I can scroll a lot easier with the mouse. As I've mentioned a number of times at this feast, this is an eight-day festival. It was designed and created by God for us. He created us. He knows what we need. He knows what. He knows the frailties we have, the humanness we have, because He made us human. He made us physical. He made us flesh and blood. He made us such that we can't do it. We can't accomplish it. We can't endure. We can't overcome. And we can't be saved without Him. He made us that way. He designed and made us that way for His purposes, ultimately for us. So this day, this day especially, we call it the eighth day. It should be called the eighth day. That's what it's called in the Bible. But at the same time, it is, as we read in John 7, we'll go there in a moment, as we read there, it is the last day of an eight-day festival. And it is indeed a great day. It's a high day. The Greek is megas, which means great or high. It's the same word that's used in John 9 when we read about the first day of unleavened bread. That day was a high day, a megas day. It was a great day because it was an annual Sabbath. It was a holy Sabbath. Just this day is a holy Sabbath day, and it is special. And it's representative of something. It means something. It's symbolic. As I said, and I'll continue to say it, you know, the Sabbath day, what does each and every Sabbath day represent? What does it mean? What does the Sabbath day represent? Anybody? Just holler it out. Come on. You said salvation. It does mean rest. Absolutely. But first and foremost is salvation. Every weekly Sabbath, every high day, every annual holy day, but again, every weekly Sabbath, when we come together and we observe this 24-hour period and we fellowship together and we hear a message and we worship God, we are celebrating salvation. It's a day, again, that God created. And this day, this eighth day, is a holy Sabbath day. And I'm going to go through some scriptures, and I can relate, again, I can relate to what Dave was talking about in his message. You got so much. There's so much information. There's so many scriptures. There's so much data here. And when you prepare a message, I was spending most of the night last night trying to condense it. I got so much stuff. And I'm not going to speak more than an hour. Okay? So it's a challenge. So I say that because I'm going to go to a lot of scriptures, and I don't expect you to turn to every scripture I go to, because you're not going to be able to keep up, and you're going to lag behind, and you're going to miss it. I want you to understand what I'm saying here today. Most of you, all of you do to a certain degree, but you may hear something today that, number one, either you've never heard before or it reminds you of what you should be who you are and what you should be doing. So I'm going to go quickly through these scriptures in the interest of time. And I cannot touch every scripture that relates. This is a big subject. Oftentimes we look at the last great, okay, it's the last great day. It's God's mercy and it's salvation and so forth. There's a lot here, brethren, and a lot that we miss sometimes. And again, I don't have time to be exhaustive or completely, you know, comprehensive on this. So I'm going to try to hit the main points. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. This is a holy convocation. This is a sacred assembly. Okay? And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. That's Leviticus 23:36. We're familiar with that passage. In verse 39, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Again, it's an eighth day festival. 7 days, and the eighth day. 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles is different from the eighth day. It has no part with the eighth day, but it's connected with the eighth day. Did I just contradict myself? No, I didn't. It's related. They're related. The eighth day is an appendage to the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why it's called the eighth day. If there's an eighth day, there must be 7 preceding days. There's not a ninth day, so the eighth day must be the last day. Simple, simple math. 7 days and then the eighth day. But they're related, even though they're different. It's just like the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Different meaning, different days and different symbolism, different meaning, but they're related. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Very similar to that. On the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work. That's Numbers 29:35. On the eighth day. Nehemiah 8:18. And also day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. So what we have when we look at this eighth day, because we've had this debate about the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles being this last great day and representing the white throne judgment. That's not the case. So when we set out to prove that the eighth day is the last great day, it is the day of the white throne judgment, we have to look at a preponderance of the evidence. That's a collection, a majority of the evidence throughout the Bible to justify what we teach. Okay, it's not just the one scripture in John 7. Many people say, all you're going by is John 7:37. That says a lot. We'll get to that in a moment. But it's not just John 7:37. Again, a preponderance of the evidence. If we have much evidence. Again, I don't have time to be exhaustive with the evidence. But more than 4,000 years ago, God instructed Abraham to do something. As to circumcise his male child on what day? The eighth day. We know that. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And he that is 8 days old, skipping down to the, I'm reading from Genesis 17, that was verse 10, Genesis 17. I encourage you to mark these scriptures down. Verse 12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of your seed. And the uncircumcised man, in verse 14, and the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul, that individual, that life, shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. They're required to do something. It was to be circumcised. And if they did not do it, then you broke the covenant. You didn't do your part. He has his part. We have ours. So circumcision on the eighth day is a sign of God's covenant with Abraham to bless all people. All people on the earth. God says to Abraham, Genesis 22:18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now we're going into Romans 2:28. I told you we're going through these rather quickly. Romans 2:28. For no one who is a Jew is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from God, from man, excuse me, but from God. That's Romans 2:28-29. Who is in heart a Jew, is what it says. Who is in heart a Jew? Who has the true Spirit? And fulfills the design of them being separated as a unique people, a special people. You see, there's a difference between, as I said, the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. Okay, there's this difference, but it's connected. It's related. And we'll bring it all together at the close of this message. These are scriptures we need to take note of. Regarding the priesthood and preparing to ordain the Aaronic priesthood, Leviticus 8:33, again, you don't have to turn there unless you're really fast. And he shall not go out of the door. I'm breaking into the context, Leviticus 8:33. And you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days. Until the days of your consecration, the days of your ordination, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you, sanctify you, ordain you. And then moving on from there to Leviticus 9:1, on the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And skipping down to verse 7, of Leviticus 9, Moses said to Aaron, come to the altar. This is on the eighth day. Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. What we see here in Leviticus chapter 8 and 9 clarifies for us the difference between the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. It shows that the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles is a consecration ceremony that qualifies and ordains the priesthood. The eighth day, however, is a day on which the priesthood offered sacrifices for the salvation of the people. We see here, then, in Leviticus 9, that on the eighth day, the priesthood came out of the temple to offer sacrifices for the people. Now, moving on to the Second Testament. I call it the Second Testament because it's really not new. It's been around for a couple thousand years. We call it the New Testament, but it's the Second Testament. There's a First Testament and there's a Second Testament. And in Luke 2:21, notice in Luke 2:21, you may want to turn there. I'll try to slow down a little bit. Luke 2:21, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by an angel before he was conceived in the womb, at the end of 8 days. This verse informs us that on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, his name was Jesus, as the angel had named him before he was conceived. It's Luke 2:21. In John 1:14, what do we read? We're tying all these together. The Word became flesh. Verse 14, John 1, and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He left the heavenly tabernacle and came down as an earthly tabernacle. He tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, we know Christ was the heavenly tabernacle that came down to earth. And the word in the original represents dwelt, as in a tabernacle or a tent. The human body was a tabernacle or tent for the Logos, the Word, to abide in. From there we move on to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Hydration break. Now the things, Hebrews 8, verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest, verse 3, is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. In verse 4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. Serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things. That is, in the tabernacle where they served was a mere shadow of what was real and substantial. Compared with what is in heaven, it was what the shadow is compared with in substance. Stay with me. Now, Hebrews 5, the scripture we just read, informs us that the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle are perfectly aligned. Now, when I read this, you tell me if I'm taking liberty when I say that the timing of the birth of Christ coincided with the start of the Feast of Tabernacles at the biblically appointed time. And if Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, if he was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, then he was circumcised on this day. To say otherwise kind of takes issue with these scriptures in Hebrew, the scripture in Hebrews 5. Now, we also have other evidence, and I don't have time to go into, and that's, of course, the course of Abijah. Everybody familiar with the course of Abijah? You probably heard sermons and Bible studies on that, where we had the 24 courses. It started by David and Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, whose husband was Zacharias, a priest serving in the temple at that time, serving his course, or division, if you will. And I'm abbreviating this greatly. And the timing of his service and his course coincided with the conception of John the Baptist, the mother or the son of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was conceived at this time. Jesus Christ being 6 months younger when John the Baptist was conceived. 6 months later, Christ was conceived. If we know when John the Baptist was conceived, then we have a pretty good idea when Jesus was conceived, and we do the math and we find out that he was ultimately born about this time, late September, early October, quite likely, and I believe, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Therefore, if he was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he was circumcised on the eighth day. And that was a synopsis, and I stumbled through it. It's a lot easier when you're going into detail, actually. So the eighth day of the feast at the time of Jesus' birth was truly extraordinary. And we see that in Luke 2:21, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, I'm repeating the scripture for a reason, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of an angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, verse 22 of Luke 2, notice, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy. Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, while Joseph and Mary were in the temple with Jesus, they were met by an old man by the name of Simeon, who said great things about Jesus. We read about him here in chapter 2. Notice verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, or waiting on the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Verse 34, my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared, verse 31, in the presence of all peoples. A light, verse 32, for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother, verse 33, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. In verse 35, and his sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that your thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The Holy Spirit, as it is written, had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, verse 26. He was anxiously waiting. He knew what he was waiting for, and he had seen the Lord's salvation, verse 30, which is to be, verse 31, for all people, not just a few, all people. It is God's desire, it is our Father's desire that all people be saved, not just a few. Many are called, few are chosen, but many are called. And his desire is that all be saved. The few that are chosen are the few now who are answering the call. But the call goes out to everyone. And brethren, this happened. What we just read happened on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's remarkable that Simeon, this elderly man, sees Jesus' salvation as extending to all people, Gentiles and Jews alike. And brethren, this is the message of the eighth day, of this day. That's the message. There was also an old prophetess named Anna, we read about here in verse 36, who continually worshipped in the temple. She too gave thanks to God for Jesus and tied Jesus in with the redemption of Jerusalem. We read about her here in verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, verse 37, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She gave thanks to God for this child redeemer, and also spoke to the crowd about Israel's redemption through this child. He would redeem those enslaved to sin. We read that right here in verse 38. He would redeem them from the bondage of sin. So the combined testimony of this Simeon and Anna on the eighth day of Jesus as the Redeemer and Savior is a profound witness to the significance of this eighth day. It's evident from these accounts that the eighth day of the feast represents the eighth day of circumcision, which God established as a sign of his covenant with Abraham to bless all nations through Christ. We were reading in John 7 on the first day. And this is a pivotal scripture. Not just the fact that it identifies the last day of the feast, but these three verses here speak volumes. We're going to look at it again. We didn't actually look at these passages on the first day when we were in John 7. But we're going to take note of what is said here and how it applies. You know, we think about the eighth day, oftentimes we look at the future, and we sometimes, I've done this, I've said, well, you know, I'm going to be in the first resurrection. That's where I plan to be. I'm going to be in that first resurrection when Christ returns, and I'm going to be teaching in the millennium. We're going to live through the millennium. This day represents salvation for the rest of the world. It doesn't really necessarily apply to me, does it? Well, yes, it does. We'll see that in a moment. And you may not have asked that question. You may be way ahead of me on that, but I used to question, you know, is how much does this day apply to me personally? John 7:37, on the last day of the festival, the last day of this festival, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried. He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Was he up there passing out water? Was he standing there saying, "Hey man, you look, you know, you kind of parched. You know, you need to come up here and get a little something to drink. I'm sure some of you are thirsty." "Whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I want you to think about that, what we just read in verse 38. Verse 29, "Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." Those who believe in him are to receive this Spirit. "For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not glorified." There was this water pouring ceremony that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. Anybody familiar with that? You've heard of it, the water pouring ceremony? It's thoroughly confirmed in connection with the feast for 2 centuries prior to AD 70. We don't learn about it in the Old Testament, really. There's no hard, fast example or command to do it, with maybe the doubtful exception of 1 Samuel 7:6, and I just want to read it to you, and this may be related to it, I'm not sure. "They that gather at Mizpah, they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord,' and Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah." Now that may be related to it. But other than that, we really have no example of this water pouring ceremony in the Old Testament. This was a ceremony, and you may have read it about it in detail. It was performed at dawn for the first 7 days of the festival, Feast of Tabernacles. And it was intended to acknowledge God in sending rain for the crops, thanking him for his blessing of rain. And according to the Mishnah, that's something we all read a lot, right? A procession led by the priest down to the pool of Siloam, where a golden pitcher was filled with water and returned. The priest returned to the temple where the morning sacrifice was ordered. The water was then poured into a funnel at the west side of the altar, and the temple choir began to sing the great Hallel. And it appears that this ritual was not performed on the 8th day. There's controversy about that. However, a prayer of rain, a prayer for rain, was recited at that time. And if that's the case, then to me, there's more confirmation and significance that it was on the 8th day that Jesus made this declaration. If no more water was poured at that time on the 8th day, then spiritual, life-giving water was available to all who would receive it from him. He inserted himself. He was the reality. The water pouring ceremony was just a ceremony. He came in. It was not poured on the 8th day. He was personification of that life-giving water. So Jesus would reference the water drawing ceremony? Maybe so. But he would do it especially on the 8th day, because what does the 8th day represent? Okay, ultimate salvation for all. So he was referencing this more than likely when he said, in referencing and pointing out the water. And John's emphasis on the last day probably indicates that Jesus meant to show a contrast when he wrote this. In other words, there's no more water at the temple and in the rituals. I have the water you're looking for. Again, every Sabbath day, and this Sabbath day, this annual Sabbath day, is no different. It represents rest, freedom from bondage, liberation, and yes, salvation. Centuries before, Isaiah 55:1, you don't have to turn there. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters. Everyone who thirsts, come you to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine, milk, without money and without price. And in John 7:37, we again find this offer with a personal reference. If any man thirsts, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink. You thirsty? Is anyone thirsty in here? He told the Samaritan woman, whosoever drinks of this water, John 4:14, whosoever drinks of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And now, in John 7, it is implied that this burgeoning well not only refreshes one's own soul and one's own life, but it flows out to refresh the lives of others who are around them. That's what he's saying there. Out of his belly, out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water if you accept this water. And he says, as the Scripture has said, he mentions that the Scripture has said this. Well, that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But where does the Scripture actually say that? Well, we go into in the middle of the context here of Zechariah 14:8. You don't have to turn there, but this is what it says. And it shall be in that day. What day? It shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. Ezekiel 47:9. Again, you don't have to turn there. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Joel 3:18. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. And all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. Isaiah 33:20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, the city of our appointed feasts. The word is Moed. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Verse 21, Isaiah 33, but there the glorious eternal God will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. Now, you know, Egypt had its Nile, Babylon had its Euphrates, but Jerusalem had no such river for its convenience, for its commerce, for its defense, as these other kingdoms. But God promised to be to Jerusalem just that, that river, river of living waters, and to his church. And the fulfillment of these prophecies lies in the description that we find in Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river, Revelation 22, verse 1, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. So, brother, it's not from Jerusalem that the living waters go forth. It is from the dwelling place of God. The tabernacle is in the heavens. His temporary dwelling place. It's in the heavens. He won't reside there for eternity. He's there now. He created that place for himself. It's temporary. It is from the dwelling place of God, from our God to lives sacred to him. And believers where our God and Christ have made their abode. We will make our abode with you. How? through the power of his Holy Spirit. It emanates from both of them. They are God. It is their power. They live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit's in this room. It's in this place. It's all around us. Again, what did our Savior say on the eighth day of the feast? I want to repeat it again. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Verse 38. Verse 39, John 7. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. A measure of the Spirit existed, but he had not. The Spirit, in full measure, was not here. Go back to Isaiah 12, verse 1. And in that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Verse 2, Isaiah 12, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. The living water promised by Jesus, our Savior, our Christ, was the gift of the Holy Spirit that was not yet a gift that was going to be imparted in his fullness after he was glorified. The Spirit was not yet. This didn't mean the Spirit didn't exist. It means that the Spirit was not yet present in the form which Jesus promised. So, brethren, recognizing this day that represents another harvest. We're being harvested now. Right now, we're being judged. We're being determined worthy or not to be in that kingdom. We're part of a harvest. And there's another harvest coming after Jesus returns. During that thousand-year period, there's another harvest. Harvest of lives throughout the millennium. People will live and die, will grow and live and die and be born, and they will learn. They will learn of his ways. And we will be there as kings and priests. Revelation. Kings and priests. What does that mean? I mean, we're going to be wearing crowns and robes and be priests. It's symbolic of leadership. We're going to be in leadership roles. It's symbolic of teaching, priests. Priests teach. We're going to be leaders and teachers in that kingdom. We'll have that opportunity to be there and serve in that capacity. We can't overstate, brethren, the symbolism in the water. The water. You know, there's a lot of water around here. You look out here, and as far as the eye can see, there's water. You look up, and you see water. It's all around us. It's all part of our lives. We're made up of 70% water. We're majority water. The earth is three-quarters water. And when we breathe, we expel water. When we sweat, water. It's not always pleasant, especially when I walk in the house. Pam knows when I walk in after I've been out in the yard working because she can smell me. But we are always recycling. This world has all the water it's ever had. And all the water it ever will have. It's all around us. And sometimes when the rain comes down, it may have been evaporated from the ocean. The ocean, you can't drink that water, right? It's not pure. But once it rises up into the clouds, it becomes pure. And it comes down as rain. And some of the water we drink as we release it from our bodies, whether our mouth or our pores, goes back up. It's all recycled. And we may very well be drinking some of that water that someone else has released, as disgusting as that may sound. But it's all around us. Rivers of living water. The symbolism can't be mistaken. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the lives of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's referring, of course, to those of us who will be in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Who are the rest of the dead? They're just that, the rest of the dead. There's coming another resurrection. One more, just one more, a second resurrection. Obviously, there's a second resurrection. It doesn't say second resurrection, but if there's a first resurrection, then logically there's going to be a second. Many people say there's going to be a third. I don't subscribe to that. You can accept that if you want. But it says the rest of the dead. The rest of the dead is the rest of the dead. They don't live until 1,000 years are finished. What is the purpose of raising up people in a third resurrection just to say, I just raised you up so I can kill you? That's not logical. I just raised you up. Well, what for? I was already dead. I was oblivious. And now you raise me up just to tell me I've been a bad boy. I'm going to kill you. Why raise them up? But that's a teaching. That's a teaching that's been around the church a long time, and some may still accept it, and that's your prerogative, and some still teach it. But this says the rest of the dead. And there may be 20 resurrections after this, but I know, based on Scripture, that all those who are among the rest of the dead will have an opportunity to be saved. They will learn. Many of them had an opportunity today. But for whatever reason, they were repelled, they were confused. Everybody has their own story. They were misguided. Look at all the religions out there, all the teachings out there. It's confusing to many people. And they're repelled by it. They say, I don't want this. This teaching of an ever-burning hell, that doesn't sound like the God that I understand, that I serve. Where's the mercy in that? So they're repelled. They're either drawn weeping and sobbing to the altar to be baptized to escape the ever-burning hell, or they're repelled and say, I don't want anything, any part of this. Confusion, a Babylon of confusion. So it's no wonder many people are not accepting. They're misguided, misled, and confused. They'll have that opportunity. Scripture is replete with evidence and words that confirm this. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. That is comforting. Second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These are comforting scriptures. We think about the mercy that this day represents, the mercy of God, willing that none should perish, that everyone that's ever lived will have that opportunity as we have today. The mercy that is there is the very same mercy that he's given us. It's a merciful God. We're in that same position. We just happen to have an understanding that many don't. Don't take that for granted, brethren. The understanding that we have is unique. It's not that we're special. We just have a special understanding. And I thank God for that. He has blessed us with an understanding. That's why we're here, because we have that special, unique understanding and special gift that he has given us, that we can be here. Don't take it for granted. We have this wonderful opportunity. So in Revelation chapter 21, we read some incredible things. Revelation 21, verse 5. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. Also consider Revelation 22. I just read from 21, 5 and 6. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that hears say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. An order of revelation. This takes place after the second resurrection. And we're still talking about providing life-giving water to those who thirst. Those who are thirsty. Where do we read that in Scripture? John 7, where he is inspired to write, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." This is the seventh annual Sabbath day in God's master plan of salvation. Many people will look at the Feast of Tabernacles and say, "Oh, that's 7 days, that's completion." Well, it's actually perfection. And I say to them, there's still one more day. And it's a Sabbath day. And it just happens to be the seventh annual Sabbath of the year. And it's the last Sabbath. And it is representative of perfection. And ultimately, salvation. Salvation that God has planned for all humanity. If they're willing to come to the waters. If you're willing to drink from the waters. He tells us, brethren, that he... Well, let's look at Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1. And this is one of my favorite passages in all God's Word. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. In verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, verse 3, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." In verse 5, "And he that sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true, these words are faithful.'" A new heaven and a new earth. He's coming down, ultimately, to make his abode. He's going to tabernacle with us, but it won't be temporary. It'll be permanent. To dwell with his people. That's his ultimate goal. That's his ultimate plan. To provide salvation for the entirety of the world. That's what a merciful God does. That's what a loving God does. That's what a loving God and a merciful God planned to do from the very beginning. But the onus is on us. The responsibility is on us. The challenge, the test is on us. We choose. We decide. Do we come to the waters? It's all around us. It's to remind us that God's Spirit is here with us. Jesus Christ went up on the mountain to be confronted by Satan the devil, and it says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and that he was hungered. It didn't say that he thirsted. He thirsted. And some, the debate goes out, well, surely he had to drink water. Surely he had to have some water like I need right now. But he was fasting. Doesn't fasting mean go without food and water? Well, he was hungry, but he had to have some water. He was full of the water. He was full of the Holy Spirit when he went up. That's what Scripture says. He could not have done what he did on his own, just like you can't, and I can't. We need to be full of the water. We need to accept it. We need to drink the water. We need to come to the waters and drink, and out of us shall flow rivers of living water. He relied on that Holy Spirit. That's what the full of the Spirit means. So we can debate whether or not he drank water, but he was full of water. He was full of the Holy Spirit, as the Scripture says. And as he says, without him, without the Father, without his Spirit, I can do nothing. And you can't either. Every one of you need to be immersed. Every one of us need to be immersed in the water. And this is water in which we won't drown. We can breathe in this water. A new heaven and a new earth, brethren. A holy city, New Jerusalem. God will ultimately dwell with his people. My finite mind cannot comprehend what that's going to be like. I can only imagine. I want to dwell with him. That's my goal, to dwell with him, to tabernacle with him permanently. A time when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. We've had a lot of pain this year. And brethren, I hate to say it, there's going to be more. As I said in the outset, in the first day, there are some of us here who've experienced a lot of pain this year. I watched a man give his last sermon right here where I stand. I'm in pain. We're in pain because he's no longer with us, but he's not. See, he lived drinking the water, and he shared the water with all of us, and I miss him. His name was Wayne Hendricks. And I miss all that are not here. There are several people here. I don't have time to go into the names and talk about the individuals that we've missed. I've lost family members this year. They're no longer in pain. You've lost people as well. They're no longer in pain. We're in pain. And we need, as we go through this pain, we need the water. We need what the water brings. We need the refreshment that the water provides. And only it can provide. Only the power of God's Holy Spirit can provide what we need. I'm thankful that I have this opportunity. I'm thankful you have this opportunity, brethren. I plan to be there. I plan to be there to live permanently with our Father. I want to see my family there. I want to see the people that are in my family, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and I want to see my extended family there as well. I want to be there for those who didn't understand, the two brothers that I just lost this past year. I want to be there to help share God's truth, to take that drink with them and help them understand. There's so much they did not understand. They were confused. I want to be there to help them. I want to see everyone there, and I want to see you there, each and every one of you that are in this room. I want to see you there. I want to be there with you. I want to see you there. Do you want to be there? Do you want to be there? We're going to be there together. Let's drink the water, brethren, throughout this year. Remember what this day represents. Don't think it just represents the mercy that God will have on the millions and billions that never had an opportunity or were confused by God's truth. It's for us as well, to remind us of who we are and that we need salvation.
We've come to that time, brother. This last song. Let's sing it together. Let's rejoice together. I want to ask the choir to come on up, please. And I want to ask anyone else to please come up who would like to join us up here. This is one of those opportunities we talked about. Please come on up. Everyone, young people, little ones. It's a very special song, very special time, and let's rejoice as we look forward to God's kingdom coming. If you'll all stand, please. We're going to sing page 234. Joy. What a blessing. Page 234, brethren, God be with you. And after this, I'm going to ask our brother Mike Nolan to come up for the closing prayer. God be with you.
God be with you till we meet again. By His counsels guide, uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Needs His wings protecting hide you. Daily bread He will provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When my sorrows to confound you, pull His arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep a banner floating over you. Smite death's threatening way before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again.
Brother Mike.
Great God, Holy Father in heaven, we pause before your throne of grace and mercy. We pause before you with joy in our hearts, Father. We come to you with the humility and meekness, Father. We're frail, we're feeble, and we bow before you because you are our great God, and you have created and given us a great gift. We're thanking you for it now, Father. We're thankful for this opportunity that we've had throughout this entire feast to worship you and to better understand your way and your will for our lives. We're going to leave here today, Father, and today and tomorrow, and we pray to you, we look to you, Father, that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct everything that we do and keep us safe. Watch over us and bring us to the waters as we navigate the difficulties in this life, the challenges in this life, preparing for another Feast of Tabernacles, Father. We look to you, Father, we praise you, we honor you, and we thank you, Father, for each and every one here and for the life you have given us and the opportunity of salvation you have given us. And we continue to look and endure toward that ultimate goal, Father, of salvation that only you can provide. Thank you now, Father. Go with us. Protect us. In the name of our Lord, Savior, elder brother, and soon coming King, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen.